Turn our Bibles together to the book of Isaiah. So, the book of Isaiah in chapter 30. Verse in this chapter, and this is, I guess, what I'd like to. It's this one verse that I'd like to focus on for this morning. But in order for us to, I guess, get a better understanding of what this verse means, we're going to have to read the whole chapter, or well, not the whole chapter, but most of it. But what we'll do first is we'll read verse 15 of Isaiah chapter 30. Then we'll turn to the book of the Kings and read a few verses from there. Then we'll come back to Isaiah chapter 30. And read through the chapter. So, verse 15. It's a lovely verse, and it says there, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength." Now, if we turn to the book of 2 Kings, and we'll read from chapter 17, and it'll help us when we understand a bit of the story, it'll help us to understand what Isaiah is actually saying to the people in chapter 30. So, in 2 Kings chapter 17, we're going to look in the first place at one of the kings of Israel. So as you know, the nation of Israel was divided into two. Israel formed 10 of the tribes, and then Judah and Benjamin was the other half, called Judah. So the king of Israel, Hoshea, look in verse 2. It says, "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him." And then verse 3, "Against him came up," I don't know exactly how to pronounce this name, but Shalmaneser. Anyway, king of Assyria. Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no present to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. And the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. So Samaria was the capital, as it were, of Israel. And besieged it 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Hala and in Habor by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes." This is the end of Israel. When the Assyrian Empire comes and takes over Israel. And the part that I guess I'd just like to draw your attention to was in verse 4, when he says that there was conspiracy found in Hoshea. And what was that conspiracy? He went to the king of Egypt, king of Egypt, and he gave him presents. He wanted something from the Egyptians to deliver him from the Assyrians. And instead of turning to God, humbling himself before God, confessing his sin and trusting in God, he sought to trust in another man, in an arm of flesh. And as God says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his arm." He thought he could defy God and still find deliverance for himself, but he couldn't. And the Assyrian came and took the whole of all of Israel. Now contrast this to what we read of Hezekiah in the following chapter. in 2 Kings in chapter 18. It says about Hezekiah, who was king over Judah. Look in verse 5, for instance. It says he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. Now look at what Hezekiah did. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. Now the king of Assyria now was Sennacherib, and he comes to Hezekiah, to Judah, and he does exactly the same thing that he did to Hoshea before, king of Israel. And he threatens to take all of Judah and take them as captives. But Hezekiah reacts in a very different way. He doesn't turn to Egypt to find refuge in them or to ask them for help, but he turns to God. Now look at the words that Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, says. Look in verse 19, for instance. So Rabshakeh was one of the messengers of Sennacherib, and it says in verse 19, "And Rabshakeh said unto them, Speak ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria. What confidence is this wherein you trust? You say," and then he says, "but they are but vain words, I have counsel and strength for the war." And then he asked this question, "Now on whom do you trust that you do rebel against me?" He challenges him. He says to him, "You say you have counsel and strength for the war, and you are opposing me. On whom do you trust?" Now look at what this man, who is a heathen, says to Hezekiah and to his people. He says in verse 21, "Now behold," he thought that perhaps this man might trust in Egypt, like Hoshea, the king of Israel. He says, "Now behold, you trust upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce him. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, unto all that trust on him." This heathen king saw that when you try and lean on another arm of flesh, like the king of Egypt, it will fail you. He says it's like a bruised reed. It's not some firm staff that you can lean on, but it's just a reed and it's bruised too. You try and lean on it, he says, it'll pierce your hand and you'll fall straight down. And he says, "So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, unto all that trust on him." And then look in verse 29. "Thus saith the king," so the king of Assyria, "let not Hezekiah deceive you," talking to the people of Judah, "for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand," out of the hand of Sennacherib, "neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria." Now look at what the commandment of the king Hezekiah was to his people in verse 36. "But the people held their peace, and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was saying, answer him not." Just like that verse that we read, "In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength." So, let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 30. And let's begin reading from verse 1. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 1. It says there, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. That walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be a help, nor profit, but a shame, and also a reproach. The burden of the beast of the south, into the land of trouble and anguish, from whence come the young and old lion, the viper and the fiery flying serpent, They will carry their riches upon the shoulders of young donkeys and their treasures upon the bunches of camels to a people that shall not profit them. For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Now look at what he says. Therefore have I cried concerning this. It is their strength to sit still. And then verse 8. Now go write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceit. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach, ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking comes suddenly at an instant. He's saying your purposes, your ideas, your plans to try and deliver yourself, I will cause to come to nothing. Verse 14, and he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a shirt to take fire from the hearth, or to take water withal out of the pit. Verse 15, our verse, for thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Look at the response of the people. God says, but you would not. But you said no, for we will flee upon horses. Therefore shall you flee, and we will ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one, at the rebuke of 5 shall you flee, till you be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain, and as an ensign on a hill. And look at verse 18. It says, how will God respond to them? And you would think that God would respond by being angry at them, by judging them. But look at what it says in verse 18. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment, blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And verse 20, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a voice behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. Verse 15, for thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. It's a lovely verse. And I guess as you read it, many times you wish that it were completely true of your own self in your own life. That I would be with God, that I would be at rest, that I would be able to be in quietness and to be in confidence before God. But many times, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, our lives, speaking of myself, our lives are not always marked by this confidence, this quietness, this rest before God. But many times, rather, one's heart is fretful, or one's heart is anxious, or there's a lot of restlessness. But he says here, thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved, and in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And you know, this, the truth that is expressed in this verse is not only true for us as believers, but you can apply it to just about anybody, even an unbeliever. And I'll show you how. When he said, in returning and rest shall you be saved, it's in returning that an individual will find rest, in turning to God. But while an individual is away from God, God has already said that there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. No rest for them. There's no rest for the person who refuses to turn to God. They will never find rest with regards to the big questions in life. They'll never find rest or find something substantial, something to really lean on when it comes to the meaning of their life. Where they've come from, where they're going to go, what of all their sins, of all their wrongs? They will never find rest with regards to any of these bigger questions in life. They will never find rest in their pursuits in various things in life. Ask Solomon. He pursued all that there is to ever pursue in life, but did he find something that brought his heart rest? Nothing. But he said of it all that it was like grasping for the wind, and it was all to him like a vexation of spirit. In other words, it's like he says, there was so much about it that was promising, and I thought, this is what is good for a man to do all the days of his life. He ran after it, he got it in such a degree that none of us could probably ever conceive of, and then he was so sorely disappointed by it all when he found that. He says, you know, it was fun getting it, but then afterwards, it's such a disappointment. He could not find something that was profitable for a man to do all the days of his life. He could not take rest in any of his works, in any of his labors. In fact, he found it to be quite depressing. He says, because I'm just going to die. And I'm going to leave it all. And who can tell if the person who will come after me will be a fool or no, and will take it and waste it? He says, and I'll die, and the place where I was will forget me. And that's it. And all my days were just labor, 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 and nothing else. What good have I got of it all? He says, of riches, what good have they got in me, except the beholding of them with my eyes? I looked at them, that's all I could do with them, and then that's it. They cannot find rest in any of the pursuits of the things of this life. You know it, I know it, and the people of the world know it. They run after one thing, but then finally when they get it, it's such a disappointment. You find people have so much in this world, and they take their own life away. They're depressed. There's nothing substantial, nothing that fills the heart in this world. And so when they're not returning to God, they will not find rest in this life. They will never find rest when it comes to the time of their death. They will never find rest when it comes to the question of their sins, of their eternity. They won't know what will happen to them at the time of their death. Death is a frightening experience. And they don't know what's on the other side of it. They do not have something that is substantial enough or of substance enough that they can die with it too comfortably. They don't have that. They don't find rest with regards to where they'll spend their eternity. Don't know. And the truth is, they will go from this life into misery forever and ever and ever. All because of what? They refuse to turn to God. There's no rest for the individual who does not turn to God. But he says it's in returning and rest that you shall be saved. And it's the same thing again with regard to the unbeliever. There's no salvation for the individual who does not turn to God. People turn to all sorts of things. People turn to their works. And I'll ask you a question. If you are going to be honest with yourself, can you ever find rest in your works? You know you can't, because you know you're a sinner. You know that there are many things that you do which perhaps have the general title of good things, but you know they're marred by evil intention, by something that's selfish, something that's full of pride inside the heart, so that God's judgment upon all the works of man is what? And if we'll be honest with ourselves, we'll agree with God, that there is none that does good, no, not one, not a single individual. People turn to their works to try and get to heaven, think that their good works, so-called good works, outweigh their bad, and then somehow God will let them into heaven. It's foolish. And they will never find rest in it. They'll always be uncertain. You can't find rest when you're not certain about the matter of your eternity. And those who are seeking some sort of something to do with eternity, but turn to their works, will never be saved and will not find rest in it. Others will turn to themselves, look inside themselves. And I think it's something that perhaps as Christians you and I sometimes struggle with. We look to our own selves. And many times, perhaps those of us who are born in Christian families, we hear testimonies that are a lot more dramatic than our own. Testimonies where the person speaking describes their experience and tells you it was associated with so much emotion, so much feeling and tears and like this, and all these big dramatic things. But for you it wasn't the case, it was a lot simpler. And sometimes you begin to doubt your salvation, thinking that, oh, because I didn't have those feelings, I don't know if I'm saved. I didn't feel that way, like the song says, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. I can't remember that I felt that way when I asked Christ to save me when I was but a child. You think to yourself, well, am I saved or not? But you see, the problem is you're turning to yourself to try and find rest. But you're not going to find rest there. Because you know that in your heart, while there might be some good things that God in His grace has produced there, there's also evil things too. You're not going to find rest in that. You're never going to be able to say, oh, I think now I've felt enough. I've got enough emotion that will assure me that yes, my asking God to forgive me of my sins was a genuine thing. Who can tell what's enough and what's not enough? But the problem is we're trying to turn to ourselves and take rest in ourselves. But God says, look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none beside me. He doesn't ever ask us to look to ourselves. But He always asks us to look to Him. And to what Christ has done for us on the cross. And in resting in that, and in turning to God, and taking rest in that, you will find salvation, and in fact you will find it is the only thing that you can take rest in with regards to your eternity. But there are many out there who will try and trust and turn to their own selves and try and take rest in that. But they'll find it to be all in vain. And then there are others who will turn to religion, but they'll find that you can't find rest in that at all. Because religion asks you to do and to do and to do and to do. Many works it demands of you. And it makes you feel guilty over all your shortcomings. And it's impossible to find rest in that. But you will only find rest in turning to God. In your own personal relationship with God. And so for an unbeliever, you can take that first part of that verse. In returning and rest shall you be saved, and you'll find it to be a very true statement. It's a bit vain to talk about for such a person, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, because they're not even saved to begin with. But then, for us as believers, I'll take it in two ways. In the first place, for a Christian who's backsliding, God says, in returning and rest shall you be saved. For them also, you'll find that God has already judged concerning them and said that they will not find rest. They will not find rest to the sole of their foot, or the sole of their foot will not find rest, rather, in going far from God. There will never be an ease of heart. There will always be something inside this anxiety, this worry. They may try and cover it, and they may try and go further and further away from God, but the truth is, it will only be in their returning to God that they will ever be at rest. Remember it's like the story, you remember Noah, when the dove went out, and the flood, the waters of the flood had still covered the whole of the earth, and it was all nothing but deadness out there. And the dove went out. The Bible tells us that she could not find rest to the sole of her foot. So what did she end up doing? She returned to Noah. And it's the same thing, just like the prodigal son. He left his father. Did he find any rest out there with his friends? He found it for a short while. But then afterwards, it was all anguish and it was all trouble. And what did he have to do? Return to his father again, and there it was that he found rest. You know, when we turn away from God, we do something foolish, like what God says in the book of Jeremiah, I think the second chapter. It says we forsake the fountain of living waters, and we hew out for ourselves cisterns, but they're what? They're broken cisterns that can hold no water. we turn away from God and we in willful disobedience, and we say, no, I'm going to pursue my own path. And in this path, I'll find rest. And I'll find what I want. But the truth is, you hew up for yourself these cisterns, but they're broken. And they hold no water. And you find that it doesn't satisfy you. And you know the problem with being a Christian who's backslidden? Is that you know far too much to be able to enjoy the pleasures of sin in this world. You can try it like your unsaved friends. They do it, and there's nothing in them that really bothers them about it. But with you it's different. There's a bitterness in the cup because you know that God is displeased with you. You know that you're sinning. You know that you're doing it in disobedience and opposition to God. And you know that one day God will chasten you. He will bring you back. And you know, when a person runs away from God, when a believer backslides and persists in their disobedience, they find that it's hard for them to oppose God. It doesn't go easy with them. There's a lot that they have to oppose. They have to oppose their own consciences. They have to oppose God's word. And just like what these men did in Isaiah chapter 30, when they said to verse 10, he says, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. They don't want to hear God's word because it tells them that they're wrong. They have to oppose that. They have to oppose those that care about them, that want them to come back to God. There's a lot they have to go against, but you know what else they have to go against? What God will bring upon them. They have to try and fight against it, and they'll find it will go hard with them. Remember Jonah? He tried to oppose God. He went down and he took his ship to go to Tarshish instead of Nineveh. What did God do to him? God brought a big storm. Jonah was had to be thrown into the sea, swallowed by a big fish. And was it easy for Jonah to oppose God? It wasn't easy. And just like Job says, there is no man that has ever opposed God and prospered. He can't do it. Well, take for instance, there's another king in the Old Testament. The king, his name was Asa. The majority of his life was a wonderful life. He trusted in God and he followed after God. But then at the end of his life, he chose to trust, like the context of what we're reading in, he chose to trust in the king of, Syria? Let me just read, 2 Chronicles, and chapter 16, I think. 2 Chronicles and chapter 16. Yeah, he chose to trust in the king of Syria. So if you look in verse 7, and at that time Hanani the seer, like a prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord your God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of your hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a great host, which were many chariots and horsemen? Yet you did rely on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. And then look at verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. And he says, from hearing you have done foolishly, therefore from henceforth you shall have wars. Now look at verse 10. Look at how Asa reacts. Instead of humbling himself before God and saying, I have sinned like David did, he chose to oppose God. Now look in verse 10. Then Asa was angry, was wroth with the seer, and put him in a prison house. He was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the time. Now look in verse 12. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not the Lord. He refused to turn to God. Just in constant opposition to God. Why not turn to God? Perhaps God will heal you and give you an extra 15 years like he did before. But no. And he found it to go hard with him in opposition to God. And so it will be with the backslider. It will go hard with you. And you'll find that it's a difficult thing to be in perpetual disobedience to God. But the commandment of God is, return unto me, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. You know what else returning to God will save a backslider from? We will save them not only from having to face all that opposition, will save them from the vanity of all that they're chasing, because they'll find that they'll come out with nothing, like Lot. He was saved, but what did he come out with? Nothing at the end. Will save them from many lost years. You know what else? Their own backslidings, in Jeremiah, 17, God says, your own backslidings will reprove you. And your own backslidings will correct you. Do you know why? Because it costs a person to turn away from God. It's a costly thing. You'll find you'll lose so much, you'll lose years. There are many things that you will lose, many unwise decisions you will make, because one was persistent in their disobedience to God. But in returning to God, they'll be saved from that. But you know what else? And we'll finish this part of it just by saying this last thing. They will be saved from the discipline of God. Some backsliders, they speak quite foolishly. Some individuals speak foolishly. And they know they're doing what's wrong. And they'll say, if God wants to bring me back, He'll bring me back. That's foolish. God can bring you back. And they say, if God wants, I want to wait for God to do something big to break me. God can break you. Like, who do we think we are compared to God? Almighty God. We're nothing. But the thing is, it will hurt. It will hurt. The Bible says that there is no chastening for the present time seems joyous. You're not going to enjoy the experience. It will hurt. And I'll give you one example from the book of Jeremiah. I'll just read with you these verses. In chapter 8, and beginning from verse 'll give you a summary of it. He says in Jeremiah, of the judgment that God will bring upon them. He says that I will break them. And when you read of the judgment that God will bring upon them, God says, when you hear it, your ears will tingle. And the people will look at what God will do to you, and the people will be astonished at what has happened to you. God says to them, I will bring upon you such a siege and such a famine that you will do to your own children what you've never conceived of. And you read it, and it's a frightening thing. He says, I will cause you to be in such hunger, to be in such distress, that you will be caused to eat the flesh of your own children. Imagine that. Taking your own child, because you're so hungry, you kill them and you eat them. You read it and it's a frightening thing what God does to them. And the experience that this nation passed through, because of their disobedience, their persistent disobedience to God. All because what? They would not judge themselves. When a person is persistent in their disobedience, in their backsliding to God, God can bring them back. And God will. But it will cost a lot. And it will hurt. And what for? But he says, in returning and rest, you will be saved. And we read in the verses afterwards, in Isaiah 30, God says, and I will be very gracious to you. He says, I will wait for you that I might be, not that I might punish you, but that I might be gracious unto you. Is that not a far better option than to persist in one's disobedience and have to face the chastening hand of God? That's with regards to the backsliding Christian. But then in regards to a believer who's not backsliding and walking with God, it's true also the scripture. It says, in returning and rest shall you be saved. But then this last one we can say to ourselves also, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. In returning and rest shall you be saved. Many times as believers, there are anxieties that we face, or things that we're worried about in our lives, that perhaps for a season you trust God for. You wait upon the Lord, and you wait patiently for Him. Just for example, like David did and like Abraham did. But then it sometimes just gets a bit too hard, and one heart departs from the Lord. And what you and I find, I'm sure you found it in your own experience too, is that when your heart departs from the Lord, when you're not relying and trusting in Him, that you lose this rest that He's speaking of. You lose this quietness that He's speaking of. And you find that instead of being at rest and at quietness, when you try and do things your own way and come out of the will of God to perhaps try and get something that you want, or perhaps to try and escape some sort of a difficulty, you find that you never escape the difficulty. You find yourself in a worse problem, and you find that you never got for yourself what you sought for. And you end up returning to God, and you say, in returning and rest shall I be saved, and in quietness and in confidence will be my strength. I'll give you some examples. Take, for instance, Abraham. Abraham was waiting for a son. He was waiting, and he had a promise from God. And then he decided to take Hagar, made her his wife, and he had a son, Ishmael. And then because of that son Ishmael, then Isaac came along, and there was a lot of problems in the house between Sarah and Hagar, between Ishmael and Isaac. And it would have been a great grief to Abraham to have to say to Hagar and to Ishmael, leave the house. Think of it. It was Abraham, it was his own son, Ishmael. That would have been a real grief to Abraham. And when Sarah asked him to get rid of them, the thing the Bible says, Abraham was displeased with it. He didn't like the idea. But it was still his son. There are many times there are griefs and sorrows and hurts that we bring to our own selves when our heart departs from the Lord and when we take a path that is questionable. Just like what Abraham did. Well, take for instance the time when he went down to Egypt. There was a famine. Instead of trusting in God, he went down to Egypt and he said to Sarah, his wife, say you are my sister. Lie. He says that it may be well with me. He departed from the clear will of God and he lied. Was he able to get for himself the protection that he sought after? Wasn't. And Sarah was taken from him. You see, when we depart from the will of God, and we try and perhaps find some sort of a safety or a deliverance for our own selves, our heart departs from the Lord, we find that we lose this rest. You would have been anxious going down to Egypt. You know it. When you're doing something wrong, you know your heart's not at rest. You're anxious and you're worried and you don't know how will things turn out. Will God oppose me or no? But when you're doing that which is right, you don't have that worry. Just like it says in the Proverbs, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. But you don't have that confidence when you're not walking in the fear of God. When you know that you're doing something which is outside of God's will. Just like with Abraham. And can I ask you, was he able to get for himself the deliverance that he wanted? The safety he sought after? No. Take for example David. David was running from Saul for year after year, and it was getting hard for him. Then he decides to turn to the Philistines and take refuge with them. Did he find the refuge that he was looking for? He tried to escape one trial, and he found himself faced with another difficulty. Now not only was Saul after his life, but the king of the Philistines, the Philistines recognized who this man was, and then David became afraid. The people said, isn't he the one that killed Goliath? That was their main man. He was afraid because they recognized him. And now he was afraid lest they take him and kill him. And what did he have to do? Pretend to be crazy. Try and climb up walls, drool on his beard, to try and escape this next difficulty he found himself in. Why? Because his heart departed from the Lord. All the while, when he was trusting in God, you'll find that David was always safe. Not a single one of his possessions, nothing that he ever had that was his, nor of his men's, was ever touched when he was running away from Saul, but still doing that which was right before God, and in dependence on him. But the moment his heart departed from the Lord, and he went to try and find deliverance for his own self, escape some sort of a difficulty, thinking that, oh, I'll get it, I'll find rest this way, he finds himself facing another problem, a bigger one. And then years later, a while later, David then again runs to the Philistines. And he takes refuge with them. And they take him. And he's lying to the king of the Philistines all the while, saying that he's killing off the other Israelites, when in fact he's not. And then towards the end of the year, the king of the Philistines says to him, now come with me, we're going to actually war against the Israelites, David's own people. How do you think David would have felt at that time? He would have probably been under much, I don't know, he would have been in a great strait, not knowing what to do. What am I going to say to this king? If I try and say to him, I can't go with you, then I'm a coward and I'm deceiving him. And if I say to him, I'm going to go with you, then I'm going to be in fight against God's own people, the people upon whom I am anointed king. It would have been a great difficulty for David. And at that time, what happened to all his possessions, to his wives, to the wives of his men, and all their possessions? They were all taken by the enemy. And he came and he found that his wives, his children, and all those of his men were taken as captives. When David was running away from Saul, but still in obedience to God, though he was in a difficulty and it wasn't easy, yet he was safe and all that he had was safe. But when he turned away from God, he lost what he had. Now God in his mercy recovered it for him. But you see that when we try and escape one difficulty by going down a path that is questionable or not right, you will find that it will go hard with you there also. And it will be just as true in your life and in mine. In returning to God and resting in Him will we be saved. And in quietness, and in confidence in Him, and in quietness and in confidence shall be our strength. When Hezekiah, of whom we read, trusted God, and he took the threatenings of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and he says that he laid it out open before God. And he prayed to God and said, look at what this king is saying against you. What did God do for him? We read the scripture in Chronicles that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. You know, because Hezekiah's heart was toward God and had not departed from the Lord his God and sought an arm of flesh to lean on, God showed himself strong on the behalf of Hezekiah. What did God do for him? He sent an angel. And that angel killed 185,000 of the Assyrian army, and they all turned back and fled, and went back the way which they came. And King Sennacherib, you know what happened to him? He went back, he went to the house of his gods to worship them, and his own children came and killed him. Did God show himself strong on the behalf of Hezekiah? He did. Why? Because he trusted in him. And there is not ever a single individual who will ever put their trust in God and ever be put to shame. Never. David lived a very interesting life. And we get a lot of details concerning the life of David. And you know why I think God gives us these details? It's so that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, also might have hope. David passed through many difficulties in his life, many challenges. But you know, when David had grown older, and he looks back on his life, his conclusion concerning the best and the wisest path for you and me to take is to trust in God. And sometimes it means waiting on God. And that's not an easy thing. It's not easy to be patient. He says, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. Don't try and take matters in your own hands and do things in a manner or in a way that is questionable, or choose to willfully disobey God and walk down a path that you know is not right. That's a foolish, foolish sin. You'll never get for yourself what you wanted, and you'll find that it will go hard with you. And there won't be peace in your life, and you won't find this rest. But it's only then afterwards, in returning to God, that you'll find rest. In returning and rest shall you be saved, and then in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Though things may sometimes go hard with you, you know what the lovely thing is about still turning back to God and fixing your heart upon Him, having your expectation from Him, that God will continue to be with you and He will guide you, even if the difficulty or the challenge that you are facing still goes on. And that's what we read in Isaiah 30. Look in verse 20. It says, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but your eyes shall see your teachers, and listen to this, and your ears shall hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. When you come to your crossroads in life, you come to times where you need to make decisions and you're not exactly sure which way to take, it says, when returning to God, having your heart fixed upon Him and trusting in Him, says you will hear, even in the midst of, even while you are waiting, or even while you are passing through the difficulty or the trial, He says, still, you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. God will continue to guide you. Just as it was, for example, with David. After he had gone to the Philistines, and he'd obviously done what was wrong, he came back. His heart was then fixed on God again, trusted in God. And thereafter, he constantly took something called the ephod, which is part of the priest's garments, and something called two stones called the Urim and the Thummim. I'm not sure how to pronounce it. And before every time David would move from one place to another and running away from Saul, he would ask God before this ephod. And God would answer him through it and tell him, yes, you can go here. Or no, don't go there. And yes, go war against these people. I'll be with you and I'll give you victory. Or no, don't go. God was continuing to guide David. And while David was following God, David was always safe. And you will read the Psalms. And you will find that even the Psalms where he's most confident inside, the Psalms where he's most full of joy within, was the times when he was actually in difficulty running away from Saul. But when you read like the Psalms when he chose to willfully disobey God, try and get things his own way, for example, the matter of Bathsheba, and try and hide it from the people, and kill Uriah, David found that it went hard with him. You read his Psalms of repentance. It wasn't a pleasant experience for David. Even though, outwardly, he was at rest from all of his enemies. But there was a peace within, there was a rest within, there was a confidence that David had when he was walking with God. And I'll just finish by saying this. The verse in Jeremiah, which says to us, cursed is the man who trusts in man and who makes flesh his arm. And all he says afterwards, as it were, to describe in other words what it means to make flesh your arm or to trust in man, he says, and whose heart departs from the Lord. You know, I think many times a lot of the worries that we as young people face, or when we become worried, become anxious, it's because our heart departs from the Lord. I don't mean departs in the sense that you do something that's very outwardly wrong and sinful, but you're not sitting before God, pouring your complaints out before Him, and just committing it into His hands, resting in the Lord and waiting patiently for Him, or trusting in the Lord and continually doing what is right. It's when the heart begins to doubt, and we forget that there is a God, not only who rules among the armies of heaven, but among all the inhabitants of the earth. We forget that there is a God who has promised to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. We forget that there is a God who has promised and said, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. You know, when we call to mind again God's promises, it stills the heart, doesn't it? Just like in the Psalms when it says, be still and know that I am God. And you and I recall to mind again the fact of who our God is, the Most High God. When we recall to mind that He is our Father in heaven. When we call to mind the many promises of God's Word. When He says that there will shall that there is no good thing that any of the God's people shall ever lack. When we call to mind that God is good, scriptures like in Lamentation 3, that God is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeks Him, it stills you, doesn't it? And it calms you. So that in returning to God, you find that there is a rest of heart. And in returning to God, you find there's a quietness and a confidence, and it will prove to be your strength. Outwardly, it may look like a weakness, but it will prove to be to you a strength for the present time within, and God will justify you in your trusting Him. Just as it was with Hezekiah, just as it was with David, just as it was with the many cloud of witnesses that have gone before us. They trusted God and were not put to shame. I'll finish with one last example. Ezra. Ezra, when he came to return back from the land of Babylon and go back to Jerusalem, he came to on the journey, they had to pass through the land of some enemies. Then they were worried. They said, what should we do? Should we ask the king for help? Should we ask the king for guards and an army to keep us safe while we go back to the land of Jerusalem? Or should we just trust in God? And he said, how can I ask the king for help when I've already told him that the hand of the Lord is upon us, upon them for good who trust in him? How can I ask him for help? Then I'm not living up to the profession that I've just made. My actions would be going contrary to what I've just professed. And so he called a fast among the people. And he said, fast and pray. And they did. And were they put to shame for putting their trust in God? And God kept them safe. David says, some trust in horses and some trust in chariots, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. If you and I put our trust in God, we will always find that it will bring us rest of heart, it will bring us a peace and a quietness. You will be able to go about your life confidently, not in fear, not in anxiety, but confidently. And even if the difficulty or the trial still persists, there will always be that voice behind you saying, God guiding you, saying to you, this is the way, walk you in it when you turn to the left hand or when you turn to the right. And there are just a few thoughts that, as I was reading through the chapter, I read it years ago, and I constantly go back to the chapter and read it. And it's a lovely verse that stands out in the midst of it all. And returning in rest shall you be saved, and in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. It's not so much the big outward things that we're talking about, though I mentioned them at the start with regards to the sinner and the backslider. But it's more the subtlety of our heart. On whom is it trusting? And God knows all of our ways. And in Psalm 139 he says, you have searched me and known me. He says, you know my down-sitting and my uprising. God knows what moves you. God knows why you do what you do. God knows if it was because your heart departed from Him and you weren't trusting in Him. He knows it. And He says, you understand my thoughts from afar off. It's these subtle things that I'm talking about. And you and I know it too in our own hearts. When we become anxious, when we become worried. When we take matters into our own hands and we find that it will cost us. And we don't get what we sought for. We don't get the rest and the peace that we thought we would find. But in returning and rest shall you be saved, and in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength.